So I have to start every week of this series out by telling, like, I know some of you are new, or you haven't been to church for a while, and you're like, I had no idea we were talking about that. So just so you know, we've been giving a heads up for months now, and then every week I start the sermon out trying to give you a moment that if you've not had some conversations with your kids, now might be a good time. Or I'm going to have a conversation now with you. I might say some things that you're like, we've not talked about that as a family. I will show tact, I promise you, for those of you who are like, okay. But if you watch any of the previous messages, you're like, no, he's telling the truth. He's going to bring stuff up that we have not discussed as a family. The reason we're talking about this, one, is because God talks about it, sexuality. This is not just like a cultural thing that some groups of people in our world just talk about. God invented the conversation and did all that. We'll get to that. But you and I are living dangerously close to living our lives by our opinions. All of us have something in our life where we bend toward what feels right. But the older you get, you know, sometimes when you do that, you're wrong. You're just flat out wrong. So here's what we're doing. We're trying to find out, what does God say about sexuality? So if this is the last time I ever get to talk to you, I want to tell you something. I love you with all my heart. No matter what I share with you, you got to know this, I'm not going to share with you my opinion. If you're hoping, man, I want to know how this guy thinks. No, I'm going to share with you the Bible. In fact, the whole vibe of this whole series has been just me going, so let me read to you the Bible. Let me read to you the Bible. After a while, you'd be like, I think all he's doing is reading the Bible to us. Pretty much. I love you. And our world has bought a lie. And I know God wants that untangled, and I think today might be a day. Let me give you the heart of the whole series. Here's the heart of the whole series, John chapter 8, the words of Jesus himself. If you abide in my word, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What I teach all the time is sometimes you got to read the Bible backwards, not literally backwards, but if you want to be free, you're going to need to know truth. And that truth is not just your truth or what you've come up with. According to Jesus, he's got truth written in his word that is the only way to lock onto that and to know that and to live that out. That's the only way to be free. And I would say very specifically in the world of sexuality. If you haven't been a part of the series so far, I have said words that I never want to say publicly. I'm still a little just weirded out from last week, but it's fine. We've talked about sexuality when you're by yourself, okay? We've talked about sexuality going on in your mind, stuff you and I think about. We've talked about the single life, single people. We finally talked about it. Next week, I'm going to talk about marriage, if you want a heads up on that one. Talk about what God says about marriage. But there's a major topic that we got to talk about before we get to that. So what many of you have been wondering, will he, are we going to? Yes, we are. Jesus and homosexuality. We got to talk about it because the Bible talks about it. So this is, let me just again warn you. You may not have had these conversations with your kids. If your kids are anywhere, well, flat out in elementary school and up, trust me, they're having some of these conversations, and it's amazing in a bad way, the grades that we're learning about what kids are talking about and processing. So let me do this. You need to know what we're really talking about. This is not let's judge people and send them to hell. We're still going after the same thing. In fact, I learned a song. I'm not going to sing it to you. When I was a kid, it was based out of something Jesus taught. Let me show it to you so you know what we're trying to do. Matthew 7. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Remember the song? Wise, okay, never mind. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. That's important, on the rock, on a foundation that was solid. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So here's the deal. According to the words of Jesus, that if you and I don't look at his words and actually own his words, live his words, here's the danger you and I have, that you could actually right now be building your life on, okay, let's get specific, building your sexuality, living your sexual relationship with whoever you're living it with, you could be building that not on a strong foundation of God, but on sand. That's how you apply that scripture, that you and I have a risk at actually establishing a life on something that a storm could just take out so quickly. So that, hence the name of the series, that fire contained or controlled can be wonderful. Fire that's out of control, or using this scripture, built in a place that it should not be built, functioning in an avenue where it should not be functioning, could be catastrophic, and not just to the people around you, but to you. This plays out all throughout life. Here, you'll see a statement, but let me focus on the topics of sexuality, money, and pain. Our temptation is to choose our way instead of God's way. If you made me say, like, if I got to whittle down life, let me whittle down life for you. If you want to know one of the most tense battles of your entire life, it's going to be in one of or more of those three categories: sexuality, money, or when someone hurts you. Those are going to be the areas that challenge. You're like, I love Jesus. I want to be with Jesus. I follow Jesus. Fantastic. Let's see what he has to say about sexuality, money, and pain. Not all in one sermon. Don't worry about that. You're like, whoa. But he does talk about this. Maybe you're in a situation right now where you've got this resolved. You're like, okay, David, I know what God says about sexuality. Well, let's go a little bit broader here. Let's just talk about learning what God wants. Have you ever thought about that? Like just wanting to know what God wants. And you might know, like, well, David, I don't know what place in the Bible to go to, or I don't know how to hear from God. I don't know what his voice sounds like. If you've ever wanted to know how to discern what God wants, do you know that it's not near as difficult as you and I often treat it? There is a method that's been practiced for centuries. Discerning God's way. These are not equal. In fact, there's an order to it. A scripture. If you want to know what God wants, step one should not be Google. I guess I'm debating with myself. I guess you could Google the verse. Anyways, but I'm just telling, like, you and I have a tendency that when we want to know what God wants, listen, I know this sounds weird, but it's what you and I do. We don't go to God. We want God to tell us something brand new rather than he's got this really big book that tells stories of here's what they did when you were wondering what you should do. Here's what they did, and it did not go well. It's powerful. If you want to know what God wants, you need to go to Scripture. You go to the Bible. Also, tradition. I know some of us are like, I don't like tradition. Maybe you grew up in a bad tradition. However, what we know is history teaches us things. And currently, our society is looking at past traditions, past history, and trying to erase the ugly parts of it. Where, according to understanding what God wants, sometimes it's really wise to look at what happened and learn some powerful things. Reason is another one. Like, literally just thinking of reason. That, most of us are like, okay, I like that one. That's good. I like reason. And then experience. Like, literally looking at your experience and experiences of others. Here's why I'm teaching you this. So Scripture is the weighted one. Throughout history, you go to Scripture more. It carries the most weight to know what God wants. What's crazy about our culture, if you haven't already caught, we've actually inverted this. Right now, if you and I were to say, I want to know what God wants, most of us are not going to Scripture first. We're going to experience. That's why when I bring up sexuality, you know actually what even a lot of Christians are doing these days? They're not going to Scripture. They're thinking about their experience. That's why if you have anyone in your life, or maybe it's you, but if you have anyone in your life who's living the homosexual lifestyle, as soon as you learned who they were and your experience became different, sometimes our theology gets adjusted by our experiences when it gets so personal. We live in a culture now that says experience is number one. when that is a new thing and very dangerous. And then after experience, if we're like, well, here's my experience, then we begin to rationalize and reason God and say, well, then based on my experiences, here's the version of God that I believe in, based on reason. Interesting how we backtrack this and have reorganized it, and I think we're finding ourselves living a bunch of lies. And it'll catch up. So I know you wonder, who taught me what I've been taught on this? Well, it's fascinating thing. Here's my approach to this sermon. For the past year, and I do not exaggerate, in fact, it's probably been longer than a year, but let's just summarize it as a year. For the past year, I have been studying for this particular sermon. My agenda was this, was to prove what I had been taught. I wanted to prove it wrong. That was my goal. That although I love my family and my church that I grew up in and what I've been taught, I've been to too many Bible classes. And you know, I've been all, like, I'm going to try to prove what I've been taught wrong. And I was unsuccessful. In fact, I learned things I had never been taught before that actually helped me understand what God wants. So I'm going to share that with you. In some of my studies, I came across, well, I guess I'd call him an author, Christopher Yuan. At the age of 15, he came out to his parents and told them that he was gay at 15. And he'll articulate, if you should read this book. It's a very profound book. And he just articulates his journey of talking to his parents about it, what he wrestled with, and he'll tell you about his whole life and all that kind of stuff. But then he gets after, like, he began to, like, go into Scripture and see how his lifestyle and all that meshed with, well, what does God say about his lifestyle? That's what he did. And frankly, I thought the beginning of the book was the most profound part of the book because he talked about what he was doing, and I thought this would be helpful in the beginning part of this sermon. Here's just some quotes from him. Clarity comes not from trying to decide which approach is more compassionate. Here's what some of you are going to struggle with in this sermon. You're going to feel like I'm not being compassionate, and you think that should be my number one agenda, to be compassionate. Clarity comes not from trying to decide which approach is more compassionate, but by observing which approach is grounded in the correct version of truth, God's truth. Let me show you another quote of his. With good intentions, we may rush into doing what is right. Rush into doing what is right. But if we don't begin with right thinking, there's a good chance we could be doing what's wrong. Both compassion and wisdom are virtues, but compassion without wisdom can be careless, even reckless. Even if you've gotten into, I want to help the poor, do you know that you can help the poor and do more damage, actually? You can see how, yep. The same thing with sexuality and trying to go, I want to be compassionate, I want to be loving. The world says I got to be loving and compassionate. Wisdom without compassion is useless, even pharisaical. True compassion flows from wisdom. And true wisdom results in compassion. There should be no dichotomy. The real Christian life is built on godly wisdom. So what I'm going to try to do is share with you godly wisdom. I will not answer every one of your questions unless you'd like to be with me today for about 5 hours, which you don't. But what I can do, I can help you and I understand what culture is teaching us and show you the core truth of what God did. Okay? The first one's a little bit of a doozy. Here we go. Your version of truth, you choose, does it make it true? As a parent, hello. You talk to one kid who says, this happened, and they're like, it's true. Talk to the same kid, or the other kid, who was there at the same moment. No, this is true. You learn at a young age that you and I come up with our own versions of truth that often favor our situation. It's just what we do. It's what we do. We have a tendency to say, so here's what happened, but your version of what happened may not be what the camera says, right? The same thing with sexuality. As you begin to process all this stuff about sexuality and God and you and your cravings and your desires, you might have locked onto, this is true for me. That does not make it true. We got to process that. So here's some, I think, something you can use for the rest of your life as you process this, and maybe even some other ones, some basic questions to ask. What do you believe about sexuality and why? Don't answer out loud right now. This is not the place right now. I think it's a question you and I should ask more often rather than just be spoon-fed by culture and our feelings. Where you and I should say, you know what? I believe something. Right now, you believe something. You've locked on to something. And whatever your something is could have been crafted by how you do business, how you do family, what relationships you want, all how personal. But begin to process, what do you believe about sexuality and why? And then to go more into, help me this, what is my definition of godly marriage and sexuality? You've got one. It may be accurate or inaccurate. How did I get this definition? Like, where did you, this is like classic, let's get to the truth. How did you actually get to that? And how do the scriptures, how does the Bible support this definition? If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, and you are locking on to a truth about sexuality without going to God's word, why? Is it because you don't like the answer you think will be there? So, I'm not in the mood to beat around the bush, so here we go. Let's figure this out with the help of Jesus. Jesus said, he was asked about marriage. He answered, have you not read? I already talked about that in the sermon. Like, if you want to know about sexuality, Jesus' first advice, read your Bible. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? These are just the words of Jesus. You don't need, okay, I did not write that or say that, and that's the word of Jesus. When Jesus was asked about sexuality and marriage, and they're like, hey, we want to know, they've got questions, you and I have questions. He says, all right, you want to know this, here's what you need to do. You need to go to the Bible, and you need to go to the beginning of the Bible, and I'm going to start you off with there's a male and a female. So this is just the words of Jesus. He's affirming this. Some people say that Jesus never talked about sexuality and all that. Yeah, he did. He affirmed this, but let's practice what Jesus just taught. That's all we're going to do. You ready to practice Jesus' words? Jesus said, have you not read from the beginning? So let's read at the beginning, okay? So really simple. Then the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. Always give you room for amens there. You don't always respond. It's fine. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every animal of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the sky and to every animal of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. It's fascinating. So Jesus has given you and I instructions today. If you've ever actually wanted to have Jesus speak to you, he has. He said, you got sexuality questions? I'm glad you asked. Pull up to the fire. Here we go. He said that at the beginning, God was aware of this. That Adam by himself, not good. And so what he does is he puts this in scripture that from the beginning, he even makes animals, you know, gives them a Labrador retriever, like, hey, you know, right? I just, all this kind of awesome stuff. But you know that it starts off like Adam needs somebody, creation of the animals going, yep, still, nope, not going to work. So let's play matchmaker for Adam. We're going to be careful. I don't want us to play God. But don't answer out loud. Who do you think would be a suitable helper for him? Culture's asking that question and providing answers. You're aware of this, correct? Yeah? Notice that Jesus says, you want to know about sexuality? Go to the beginning, read what I made sure got written, what I did. And what he says in there is that we should have a suitable helper. It's actually pretty profound for you and I to process that God's aware of what you and I crave and what we want. But just for a moment, don't say it out loud, but in your own mind, if you're actually creating a suitable helper for Adam, who would you make? Don't answer out loud. And therein lies the authority that you and I do not have. It might be fun to imagine Adam and who you would say, here's who you should start dating and be married to. But then we cross a line. If you think you get to determine what suitable helper means, and you think it's based on your feelings and preferences and experiences, you are now behaving like the Almighty God. And so in Scripture, Jesus said to go to this place and learn suitable helper. So God does it. I'll answer the question, all that Scripture. So God's like, you want to know a suitable helper? All right, here we go. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place, and the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. Then the man said, alas, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. I mean, creative, sure, maybe not, I don't know. Because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother. Interesting how Jesus said for us to find out about sexuality. He says, go to the beginning. You remember he said, go to the beginning. We're supposed to go to the beginning. We're at the beginning. And he's laying out gender, sexuality, and all of that for us. He's not disregarding that the devil is going to manipulate this. Confusion is real. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother, joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, but they were not ashamed. Now, I have hyper-focused on something that I want to continue to drill down in because it is profound. In fact, what I'm going to share with you, I wish a college professor had brought up with me. It's the suitable helper stuff. I will make him a suitable helper, a helper suitable for him. And then on repeat, wasn't able to until Eve is created. When this gets translated into English, helper suitable, horrible. It doesn't go into English well. It's Hebrew. You ever find yourself like a loss for words and you're like, I just don't have the adequate word to really land on this. It doesn't like word for word, one word equal another word. It's a compound word. And so when you and I translate them, they're not trying to be mean. They're just like, so we got to find one word. They land on a word and it just doesn't land. So let's do some Hebrew. Don't worry. Remember, I have a short attention span too. So here we go. Helper suitable. Let's break this up. First word, and I highlighted it so you get, it's a Hebrew word, I just told you that, and it's far more powerful than helper, and here's different ways that it's used in Scripture, woman, ally, or warrior. So let's talk about this, ladies. If you grew up in a tradition that told you it's the woman's job to not be heard, sit in the corner, and go make a meal, that doesn't sound like a warrior to me. Notice in Scripture, when it's speaking of, from the very beginning, that yes, there's language about submission, but also the man being willing to die for the way Christ was willing to die for the church. There's language there that we often abuse and manipulate. Ladies, you are not a weakling in the relationship. Don't own that. Don't let society tell you that. This is powerful for you and I to understand that there's this ally, this let's do life together kind of approach. So I am sorry if you were taught or thought that you were just this almost slave-like character in the home, not according to God. And I think it's beautiful we need to hear that. But that's not the only word that gets used when God's like, Adam needs a helper suitable for him. There's that other word, it's kinegdo. Also a Hebrew word. Also, it does not translate well in English because it's a compound word. Here's the best way to, it's opposite as to him, corresponding as to him. Now, when you see that, if you're like me that was in the English class going, I am so more lost than I was when we started. And I understand that. When Jesus said, you want to know about sexuality, go to the beginning. Read what happened in the beginning. Adam, it was created for him, Eve, who was an ally, a warrior who was opposite as to him, but corresponding to him. I like what Preston Sprinkle writes about this. He's dug into this quite intensely. If it were simply Eve's humanness that made her helper, okay, made her helper, then the word K, so we're learning Hebrew right now, don't worry, it'll be okay. The word K, like, would have been just fine. But that's not what the Bible uses. It's not what God used. The verse would then have read, I will make a help like him, K. But to make the point that Adam needed not just another human being, but a different human, a female, God used the word kenegdo. God uses words on purpose. Preston goes on to say, Eve is a human and not an animal, which is why she is K, like Adam, but she's also a female and not a male, which is why she is different than Adam, or neged, opposite him. So what you're learning in this is that when you have an important conversation, maybe it's at work or with your kid or your spouse or your friend, and you're like, I want to say what needs to be said. Do you not think through your words and watch your words very precisely? Some of us should do that more with emails or texts. But anyways, but when you think about, like, I'm going to say something to you so significant. Listen, this is exactly what I'm doing right now. Here's what I know. This sermon will have other multiple people leave our church over it. So why in the world would a pastor risk that? Because my role is not to keep you guys in here. My role is so that you would know who God is, so that God can help you live in freedom. So why risk this conversation? Because the way God designed us was that you and I don't get to invent and just come up with, based on our feelings, our sexual relationships. Because he says that does not lead to freedom. So let me get even more direct. According to the word kenegdo, according to what Jesus said to do, to go to the beginning and read our Bibles and say, what did God create? Here's what he said. According to God, sexual relationships. Both partners need to be human. You're welcome. There will be a day, based on the trajectory of our culture, that will carry more weight, but that's what it said. It's important that you and I know that this is not just, we're not going to bash people right now. Oh, you're tempted that way? Oh my, how dare you? No. Both partners need to be human. Both partners need to come from different families. I know most of us hold that standard. You should. We do pretty well in South Dakota from what I hear on this. But laughing aside, that should be encouraging to you. That God all along said, I gave you this fire, but there's danger in it. And so he made Eve and taught us all of this. And the third, one partner must be male, and one partner must be female, according to God. I know some of you are going, well, that doesn't fit with my cravings. That doesn't fit with my best friend. That doesn't fit with my current living situation. I understand those, and I sympathize that many of us have strong battles and things to overcome. In fact, I think all of us face temptation, but the answer to temptation is not to redefine sin and pretend like it is okay. And God, from the very beginning, look at when you start a Bible, not that you're ever going to write one, when you pay attention to what he laid out in the first few chapters, that should hold some weight for you and I, knowing I know what's coming your way, I know what the devil's going to do with you on this one, so you need to know what happens and what he wants. Knowing that, something that I'm shocked about how many people have never been taught about kenegdo, and it's at the very beginning of the Bible, and God laid it out when he made Adam and Eve and all the definition there. The rest of the Bible begins to understand a bit, you can understand a bit more without manipulating it. Romans chapter 1. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving themselves the due penalty for their error. You're not going to see that on a commercial. 1 Timothy. We know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made up not for righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious. So far, we're like, totally agree with all this. For those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, of course, for the sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality. for slave traders and liars and perjurers and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. 1 Corinthians 6:9, or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men. These are just a few of the verses. But they all affirm what was said way before the law, way before all of that, in the very beginning of the Bible, that if you want to know if it's okay, it's not by God's standard. It's just not. Now, this will shock you. People like to argue some of this. I know. You're like, what? People like to argue this, and so it has become commonplace for people to find those words that I'm reading to you, especially in the Corinthians stuff and in the Roman stuff, going, that's not what was really meant, and actually, here's what it was meant. It doesn't mean homosexual and all that kind of stuff. I'm going to tell you, you're wrong. If you don't believe me, let me give you another resource, because I know sometimes you're like, well, I don't like being told I'm wrong. Either do I. I understand that. Preston Sprinkle, that I've already quoted to you, he wrote, Does the Bible Support Same-Sex Marriage? He has 21 chapters where he lays it out. And you will read a blog or two. You can go Google if you want, and you will find someone to twist scripture and say it didn't mean that. Here's what it means. This is an accurate book you should look at. It's tough, isn't it? Because if this isn't close to home, it will be one day. And when you and I have been living in such a way that it does not honor God, there becomes a difficulty where we say, who do I choose? How do I do this? And some of us think, oh, I guess people who call themselves homosexual, or I guess they're not welcome in this church. That's a lie. I did not say that. I'm going to say it right now. Anyone and everyone is welcome in our church. Because let me tell you a secret. Every single one of us faces temptation. I got one of the most encouraging messages this past week. A guy in our church just got his 3-year coin for sobriety. I assure you, if you feel lost or broken, if you feel like you are out of line with what God says is best, we want you here because we all are trying to recognize we need God and God's ways best. So what's the goal here? We got to go back to the beginning. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. I love that language because there's creepy stuff. Okay? Just love me. It's like a lot. ESV, good job. So God created man in his own image. Now note something. When you read scripture, if it ever repeats something three times, if you ever see three times in a row, it is profoundly trying to speak into your soul how perfect and of the agenda of God it is. So three times. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God, from the very beginning, knew what the devil would try to manipulate. He would try to get you and I in confusion on our gender, on our sexuality, because I think most of us are willing to admit that it is in that place that leads us perhaps into the darkest places or the most dangerous places. It's why literally people will turn away from God based on what he says about sexuality, because it's that personal. Yet Jesus didn't leave it for us to guess at. The Bible doesn't leave us. We're not guessing. The decision now is, do you trust that God's way is best? And are you willing to deny whatever he says to deny? If you would conclude right now, that you cannot live a full life unless you are with so-and-so, then as I said at the beginning of this series, you are a slave to that desire. Just as a single person says, I can't do anything in life until I'm married, they are a slave to that desire. And you and I all should say, let's fight this together. So, I mean this with all respect. I really do. Sometimes people say that and like, oh, you're going to say something disrespectful. I looked up the most updated abbreviation, and I think we just need to go through a bit of a list so we understand, and so there's no misunderstanding here. Temptation is not sin. Church people, please listen to this. The church has done an atrocious job by telling people, oh, you have that temptation? Oh, my. All the while, they're looking at stuff on their phones they should never look at. Do you understand? And this is church history. This is like, go study church. If you would see the ugliness of church, the church has almost over and over and over said, this sin is worse than this sin. Or let's go, this temptation is worse than that temptation. And you and I start at base level that every single person listening right now battles temptation. If you don't believe me, Jesus was tempted. Jesus was tempted. And we must guard ourselves against that. Not redefine sin, not redefine temptation and say, well, so-and-so, this is so, no, this is no big deal. No, we must guard ourselves against it. The goal is to reflect the image of God. You and I were created in the image of God. And what Satan is doing is trying to suppress the image of God and to warp it and manipulate it. That's why nowadays people are taking their sexuality and calling it their everything. So, let's keep going. Only God has the authority to determine identity and gender. Be careful what you're attempting to do with this. If you think you get to choose your identity and your gender, according to the Word of God, you do not get to choose that. I understand confusion, because the devil is evil. I'm not saying there isn't confusion, but confusion doesn't change truth. And according to God, he's the inventor of this. John 1:12, I think, is a great example about just displaying the authority that God actually has. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right. Many of us are feeling like we have the right to say who we are, and we're getting into the world of creation, and that is dangerous territory. To take it another step about marriage and sex, let me show you this next one. Marriage and sex were created by God, so only he can define it. Genesis chapter 2, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. He's inventing, he's sharing it. I don't mean to break your heart. You didn't come up with sex. You didn't make that up. You didn't invent it. You didn't create it. And what the devil wants you to believe is that actually you do, and you get to do whatever you want. Another step further, maybe even deeper, as we face confusion and frustration, we should involve God instead of behaving like God. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. We live in a world now, but this isn't actually all that new, where we create idols all the time. And one of the idols has become our own desire. And it's super dangerous. I know a sermon like this is not a popular one. I assure you, I will always tell you the truth. But I must remind you of what we're trying to do right now, just in case the devil's gotten a hold of your thoughts right now. John chapter 8. If you abide in my word. All I've done in this sermon is stick to his word, read you verses, and make sure that you understand exactly what the verses say. If you abide. And for many of us, we feel a bit trapped. I know this is how temptation works. You're like, but the world has told me this is me, this is my identity, and I'm now going to have to deny that. Oh, what in the world? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, The new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. I assure you, do you believe that? Are you willing to let God work on your actual soul, in your inner desires? And those of you who are married, who right now are cheating on one or the other, are you willing to let God stop that and get involved and give you freedom? If you're single, are you willing to let God get into that season of life, however long it will be, and let you use it as an opportunity? If you have lust that's out of control, are you willing to let God have that? If you wrestle with craving the same gender sexually, are you willing to let God get in on that and say, hey, let me do something in your soul? This is why following the way of Jesus is not a way that everyone chooses. And I find this profound here. In a culture that equates identity with sexuality, welcome to our world, God made a way to have his identity. That is not by chance, that's not by accident that God's like, oh, I had no idea you guys would wrestle with your identity. Century after century after century, people struggled with their identity. They would come out of slavery and they have a hard time not functioning as slaves. Even in biblical times, homosexuality was rampant. The Roman culture and the Greek culture, where it was all over. And God was fully aware of this, going, I want you to have my identity, and this will not be easy. But he's willing to help. I'm smart enough to know that this will be misinterpreted. And so I thought we should conclude the message with, what was he really going after? I'm trying to go after the fact that God loves you so much. That he refuses, as a good father refuses, to let us just go our own way as we feel right. And our world continues to misinterpret and manipulate and destroy what love actually is. So for those of you who are parents or who have ever been a leader at all, what I'm about to share with you will not be new, but I think it's a fresh reminder. Love. Love is unconditional. I'll have Christians push back on this. David. According to Scripture, perfect love is agape love. If you don't know what agape is, here's some more language for you. Unconquerable benevolence, unconquerable desire to do good for another person. So let me tell you, our church, whoever you are, or wherever you come from, we have an unconquerable desire to do good for you, and that is that you would know the grace and truth of God. If you disagree radically with what the scriptures I've read to you are about and you're like, no way, guess what? I hope you're back next week. I hope that you are a part of this community until Jesus comes back or if you die. I'm just telling you, there is no ramifications to this conversation to say, well, I must not be welcome there anymore. That's the devil. Love is unconditional, but also love is not affirming all behavior. Come on. Love does not affirm every craving. Love does not require agreement. There used to be a statement, let's agree to disagree, and you could still love each other. You ever had a family where you disagree? Love does not require agreement. Love is both grace and truth. If someone tells you, because you find, according to Scripture and the Word of God, that homosexuality is a sin, and they say you're not loving, they don't know what love is. So let me give you homework. It's a horrible way to end a sermon. You've already seen this. Let me show it to you again. What do you believe about sexuality and why? What's your definition of godly marriage and sexuality? How'd you get that definition? How do the scriptures support that definition? A follower of Jesus Christ will go to his word on all of that. For those of you who think I've singled out homosexuality, go watch the rest of the series. You will quickly find out that's not the case. Next week, if you're married and want to know if you know what marriage is, we'll talk about that. I love you. And the Word of God will help you be set free. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, Lord, as always, if I spoke anything out of my flesh, my opinion, God, would you just wipe it from our memory? Would you correct anything wrong that I have done? But God, would you open up our hearts, no matter if we wrestle with these cravings or we have friends, family, if we're struggling with thinking this is loving, God, would you just walk into our souls and do work? Help shape us to know what your truth is. Help us to be compassionate and truthful. God, we submit to you. Your way is best. Help us to believe that your way is best. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.